Today's reading is to be found on page 972 in the Church Bibles, and it's Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. That's Matthew 7, verse 24, on page 972 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
Thank you, Brian. Well, just to draw your attention to this purple card, we're not meeting next week. So we don't meet next Tuesday. The Tuesday after we resume as normal, and that's April the 13th, and you'll see David Jackman is running a series in the end of Luke's Gospel. Now shall we pray before we look at Matthew 7? Ask and it will be given. Our Father God, we praise you for this great promise, this great certainty, that as we come to you and as we ask and seek and knock, so you do answer. And in an uncertain world, our Father God, we praise you for your generous character, and we pray that you would speak to us now and enable us to understand you better for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now this afternoon we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been coming week by week, you will have noticed that Jesus in his teaching does not mince his words. And the reason he doesn't mince his words, he doesn't pull his punches, is implied in the crowd's reaction to his teaching in verse 28 of chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And we have seen on numerous occasions the authority of Jesus Christ, which rests in his identity. Because of who he is, so he speaks with enormous authority. And that has been Matthew's point right the way from chapter 1, where he presents Jesus and his family tree as the king of the God's king who has come to God's earth. So chapter 1, he gives us the genealogy of Jesus and traces Jesus' genealogy right back to Abraham. In chapter 2, he tells us over and again that Jesus is the long-promised king, the one whom the prophets spoke of. So in chapter 2, verse 5, we see prophecy being fulfilled. In chapter 2, verse 15, we see Matthew telling us this was to fulfill what the Lord had said. In chapter 2, verse 23, same again, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. So seeing as Jesus is God's king, God's long-awaited king breaking into his history, it should come as no surprise to find him speaking with tremendous authority, which he does, throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So he takes the teaching of the Old Testament, he restates it, saying, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," using his own identity as his authority for what he says. He warns against the current practices of religious teachers of his day. And in chapter 7, verse 13, he graciously commands us to enter God's kingdom through turning to him. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, of course, he speaks with authority, because his authority is tied up with his identity. If he is God's king, God's long-awaited son, come to visit his earth, then he has every right to speak with authority. And this week, is no exception as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount with this simple picture. And with authority, he divides all his listeners into two categories. Now, as we look around at a meeting like this afternoon, I guess it would be possible to categorize in any number of different groups or under any number of different headings. Professionally, most professions in the city, I guess, are represented week by week over the course of a year. But if you don't like categorizing people by profession and you want to categorize those who come to listen to Jesus some other way, what about the reason why people came? A friend of mine said a couple of years ago that the reason he liked to go to his local church at the weekend was nothing to do with the fact that he believed in what was going on or because he wanted to learn. He said, I go on a Sunday because it's a time in a busy and frantic week when I can get a bit of peace and quiet. Seemed rather a quiet church. Not many churches you get that. Someone was speaking in a meeting the other day here at St. Helens, and he said the reason he started going along to a Christian meeting like this was because he fancied the girl who asked him to come. You know, there are any number of reasons one could categorize as to why people find themselves in listening to the teaching of Jesus. Maybe they're studying theology up at some university somewhere. Maybe they're just intrigued. Maybe they found the family Bible on the shelf and they've started reading it and they're just intrigued by it. Maybe they genuinely want to grow, to know Jesus Christ. But Jesus, as he's faced with this vast crowd that we've seen over the weeks, is enormous, gathered from all the regions of ancient first century Palestine, with numerous of different categories of types of people, just puts them in one of two camps, wise or foolish. First, there's the wise listener. And the wise listener is the person who not only hears Jesus' teaching, but actually does something about it. Verse 24. Therefore, this is the concluding few sentences. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And the point of the illustration is to draw the closest possible connection between hearing God's word and doing something about it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So the way you and I stand firm tomorrow, says Jesus, is by doing something about Jesus' teaching today. The wise listener will be someone who takes action today on what they hear today. I wonder if you can remember where you spent the night of October the 15th, 1987, of the great hurricane. My mother-in-law tells me that she woke up at about 11, she felt the house shaking violently, she looked out of the window and saw the trees crashing around her, various parts of the garden whistling past the window, and she made a vigorous attempt to wake her husband, which failed. She then retreated and spent the rest of the night in the safest place she could think of, under the piano. It was a grand piano, not one of those upright ones. Slender mother-in-law. My father-in-law claims to this day, despite protestations from all of the rest of his family, that the sole reason he didn't wake up that night was because he had watched the house being built years ago. It wasn't a very special house. Doesn't look that impressive. It's not something that would have English heritage, putting up protection orders. But my father-in-law had seen the house being built. He knew the foundations had been properly laid. And so he claims, quite straightly, that because he had seen the work being done then, he was not in need of panicking now. Well, now Jesus says the wise builder, the wise hearer, is the one who acts now on the basis of a future certainty. And the future certainty of which he is speaking here in this context, I hope you'll agree, must be the judgment of God. You see, that is the way Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount isn't about sort of moralizing little messages to school children. The Sermon on the Mount concludes by speaking about a future reality, God's judgment. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So in this concluding section, as Jesus wraps up his teaching, he appeals graciously to enter into the kingdom and warns that there is a future day of judgment that all will face. And he goes on to speak about judgment in chapter 7, verse 19. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A picture of final judgment. And then verse 23, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me. And that is referring, verse 22, to that day. Many will say to me, on that day, a day in the future, a day of certain future judgment. So when Jesus then draws all the threads together and says the person who is wise listens and is able to stand against the storm must surely be a picture of the day of judgment. So we mustn't allow this passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to be trivialized by reading the rain, the wind, and the streams as mere troubles in this life. You know, sometimes we hear people using that kind of a picture and drawing the implication that if we sort of basically lead a decent life now and pull our socks up a bit now, then later on, when troubles come our way, and whatever it happens to be, illness or old age or whatever, then we'll find all is secure and well. But looking at the context, surely that cannot be what he's saying. He's talking about judgment all through this closing section. And so according to Jesus, there is one certain future reality which every one of us here will face, everybody in the city will face, everybody who has ever lived will face. The storm will definitely come. It comes to the wise and the foolish. No one is immune. But the wise builder makes provision today so that he stands through the certainty tomorrow. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Which of course begs the question, what is it about Jesus' teaching that we are to obey today? And the answer comes in verse 13. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount begins in verse 13 with this appeal to enter through the narrow gate. So Jesus' teaching, you see, in the Sermon on the Mount has been calling for a response. He's been teaching about his kingdom and he's been appealing to us to respond to his kingdom and to enter his kingdom. And he's been telling us that the way we enter his kingdom is by coming to the gracious Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to those who ask. And so in verse 7 he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. In other words, come and ask because God is generous and will give you entry. Enter through the narrow gate. The Sermon on the Mount isn't like a sort of antique that you get off the shelf, dust off, have a little look at, admire, and then stick back on the mantelpiece for another generation to look at. No, the Sermon on the Mount is to be listened to, and then action is to be taken. And the difference between the wise and the foolish builder, surely, is that the wise builder listens and takes action. So there are two ways of life. There are only two ways available, the broad and the narrow. One ends in destruction, the other in life. And Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Let's be clear, he's not telling us to turn over a new leaf or make a New Year's resolution or behave a little better. He's not telling us to give up gin for Lent or chocolate for Lent, depending on whichever it happens to be, or to go to church perhaps a couple more times a year, or to put more money in the collection, or to pull our moral socks up a little bit. This is God's King, his long-awaited King, coming and proclaiming the kingdom. And he commands, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, enter through the narrow gate. Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask him, seek from him, knock at the door of the kingdom, and he will give you entry. And if you've done that, then Jesus says, you are very, very wise. But there is a second type of listener, and the second type of listener is described in verse 26 and 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, many of us, I guess, have been through the ordeal of buying a house, some of us recently maybe, and after months of searching, you find just what you've been looking for. The offer goes in, despite everybody's advice, you move in mentally. Your offer is accepted, your house goes on the market, it all goes swimmingly, the chain is working like clockwork. And then one morning you get the survey back and you find great house, but fatally flawed. It is built on landfill or something like that. Well, now, what kind of a guy builds a house like that? Only a fool builds a house on sand. Of course, it goes up quickly. For all intents and purposes, it looks great, the structure is fine, the layout is magnificent, but it is not built today with tomorrow in mind. And there's only one word for an architect who builds a building like that. A moron. And that is the word Jesus uses. He uses the Greek word moros. The person who builds a house like that is a moron, according to Jesus. And the point is obvious. See, having heard Jesus' message today about God's certain future judgment, if we just sit and don't do anything about it, if we make no provision today for the certainties of tomorrow, then there's only one word to describe us. We may categorize ourselves in any number of different categories. We may be high ranking in our profession. We may be highly respected members of one of the city guilds. We may have made great and enormously profitable deals. We may be a bishop or a top-flight professor at theological seminary. But if we go on living today as if the certain future judgment is not going to happen, then there is only one word for it. The structures may look good. We may go to church. We may appear to be Christian. We may write Church of England on our passport. We may be the most regular attender in our village. We may give money. We may have all the external appearances. But if there has been no obedience to Jesus to enter through the narrow gate by turning to him and asking for forgiveness from him, then there is only one word to describe it. The judicious student expects their finals. I remember a friend of mine at college having a sort of complete fit the night before his finals, and I tried to talk him, you know, as you do, talk him down out of it. So got him to go and have a look at his file. So bring down your file. He's reading history. Go and get your file and we'll have a look through it and see what you do know. And he got out his file, and there the sum result of 2 years of actually, historians don't go to lectures, do they? I don't know quite how they do it, but they never go to lectures. The sum years of two years was 6 sides of A4 notes. And there was only one thing to say when you saw that. What an idiot. I mean, he was a charming, delightful guy. He could bluff his way around just about anything. But he couldn't bluff his way around this. What an idiot. To run your life as if there's no certainty about tomorrow when you know the finals are coming. Or a wise accountant. You know, the wise accountant prepares for the audit. The wise teacher for the Ofsted. And there is only one word to describe an architect who builds on sand. And Jesus uses it, a moron. Now please don't listen to those who would accuse this sort of teaching of being scaremongering, sensationalizing, fundamentalist, or just over-enthusiastic. You see, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. It's here. Here it is, his most famous Sermon on the Mount. If you want to disagree, please be clear with whom you are disagreeing. Not with me. If you want to call anybody a fundamentalist, be clear who you are calling a fundamentalist. Not me. If you think anybody is over-enthusiastic, just be clear who you think is over-enthusiastic. Jesus Christ. And watch out for the false teachers who come in vast numbers, who deny this teaching of Jesus and brand all who disagree with them in a sort of broad brush, simplistic label of fundamentalist. Look at verse 15. You see, Jesus himself warns us against false teachers they come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And at the end of this 20th century, we have faced large numbers of people who have sought to deny this teaching about the future certainty of a day of judgment. Many of them have been church leaders, wolves in sheep's clothing. Their religious credentials have appeared very impressive. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on the day of judgment, on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy and in your name drive out demons and perform great miracles? Do you see? Watch out for the false teacher who denies this day of judgment, says Jesus. They may wear dog collars, they may have degrees, they may be high ranking in church circles, they may run impressive meetings with big numbers. But if they have denied this teaching of a future day of judgment, then not only have they been fools themselves, but they have led others to the ultimate folly. So Jesus is being blunt, isn't he? He speaks plainly, he doesn't mince his words, but he is not scaremongering or sensationalizing, because what he is speaking about is true. It would be scaremongering and sensationalizing if he were just making it up. But because he is God's king, he teaches truth. A number of years back now, one of the semi-detached houses opposite where we lived caught fire. I don't know who it was that noticed it first, but it was late at night and there was a young family in the house on one side and an older couple on the other. And the person who noticed it went straight to the door of both of those houses, one after the other, and hammered hard on it. No one, as they stood on the pavement, shivering in their best designer nightshirts, dreamt of rounding on the person who warned them and accusing them of extremism, scaremongering, sensationalizing, or fundamentalist overenthusiasm. They were profoundly grateful. They had been able to take action now in the light of a certain event that was coming. And if they'd sat in the house and said, well, it's a bit too chilly for me to come out tonight, or I'm not really sure I believe that there's a fire next door, or I'm sure the fire won't reach us, then there would have been only one word to describe them at the end of the day. So here we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us this final illustration to drive the point home. There are only two types of listener. One type is wise. He takes action now in preparation for a future reality. The other is indescribably foolish. And we are left with a very simple question. What kind of listener am I? Am I wise? You see, in a very real sense, what Jesus says here is highly reassuring, because you may not have a particularly spectacular Christian life. You may think to yourself, you know, I'm just rather ordinary Mr. Average Christian. I'm nothing like so-and-so sitting over there, you know, at the back, or the person who ushers us in at the door, or something like that. No, I'm very, very ordinary. But Jesus says spectacular Christianity is no guarantee of wisdom. Spectacular Christianity doesn't carry a lifelong guarantee. But if we've asked the Father for forgiveness, if we've sought his love and rule, if we've come to Jesus Christ, then, says Jesus, we are very wise. Isn't that reassuring? You may have only asked Jesus for forgiveness last week, yesterday, last month. But Jesus says you are very wise. You may have only been coming to Tuesday lunchtimes for a few weeks, but if you've turned to Jesus, Jesus says you are very wise. You may feel shaky and uncertain and insecure in your Christian faith, but Jesus says if you've turned to Jesus and asked him for forgiveness, if you've entered through the narrow gate, you are very wise. But if you haven't turned to him, well, it doesn't matter how many times you've been on a Tuesday. It doesn't matter how many Christian friends you have or how much part of the furniture you are at the local church. You may have a Christian wife or a Christian husband, children who go on Christian camps. You may have been baptized and confirmed. You may go to Mass. You may on the surface have done all sorts of good things. It may all look perfectly calm and smooth. But, says Jesus, if you haven't entered through the narrow gate by coming to him, admitting spiritual bankruptcy, and asking for his forgiveness. There is only one word to describe you. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you see, I would have been enormously impressed by this vast crowd listening to Jesus' teaching. Just imagine if we had that sort of a crowd with us on a Tuesday. There must have been thousands of them there. But Jesus isn't deceived by their first response. They were amazed at his teaching. They recognized his authority. It's more than just sort of nice sermon, vicar, as they go out the door and shake his hands. No, they think his teaching is quite the most amazing thing they've ever heard. But Jesus still says there are two categories sitting in front of him. One category is made up of wise who enter. The other is made up of fools. Let's pray. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Enter through the narrow gate. So, our Father God, we come to you through Jesus Christ, recognizing him as your King, your ruler, our King. We acknowledge him to have all authority over us. We recognize that he has every right to rule us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for his death on the cross and the forgiveness that can be ours through him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.